Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. To learn more about our church, please visit calvary.com. And for additional resources from our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge, please visit nateholdridge.com. Teaching today is our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge.
All right. Good morning, church. Great to see you guys today. Hey, if you get out your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 27 this morning. And as you're turning there, just a couple things. One, I wanted to mention to you, Safe Families, like it we said in the announcements, will be out in the Welcome Center after service. And I would just encourage you to stop by just to hear more about the ministry. There's a lot of different ways to get plugged in and involved, and a lot of different levels of engagement as well. And there might be some things at this stage or season of your life you're able to do that might not be as involved as you saw there on the video, or it could be all the way doing what the family on the video was doing. But we'd love for you to learn more about the ministry, and at very least just get a prayer card and be part of the connection there. Be a great thing for you. So I wanted to make sure that you knew about that. I think, can we get the lights on like for teaching? It's a little dim up here. Thanks, guys. And then I have to give another announcement to you before we get into the Psalms. And by the way, what we're doing, we just finished our Proverbs study. And for the last few years, if you're new to the church, we are in the summertime especially me, I'm traveling in a few weeks and we'll be out on family vacation and all of that. We like to get back into the book of Psalms. So we've gone through Psalm 26 over the last, I think, three summers. And so today we're in Psalm 27. How many of you guys knew that that's where we left off? You had your bookmark. You're like, yeah, we left off. So we did Psalm 26 last year, 27 today. But I do have an announcement that I need to make to you guys that's a little bit difficult. It's something that we shared this last week with our youth, with the parents of our youth and our youth leaders. But this morning I need to share it with you as well. After a year with us on staff, Taylor Johnson, who we brought on as a young 20-year-old from Calvary Chapel Bible College, became one of our youth ministry coordinators. We thought of him as a pastor in training internally, a bright young man whom we love greatly. Unfortunately, he's decided to step down from his role. Our pastoral team is all saddened by this development, but we're praying for Taylor's success in the years to come. Basically, we had a recent attempt at developing Taylor and promoting Austin, shifting some things in Taylor's life to allow him space to develop some skills that we thought we needed him to grow in. That led to some conversation. After a period of conversation and prayer, Taylor concluded that this was not the right team for him. He did not want to move forward and decided to move on. So we're saddened by this, but I just wanted to say today that we're definitely rooting for Taylor. I've been in ministry long enough to know that sometimes good people have differing philosophies that make long-term collaboration challenging. And my prayer is that Taylor will find a church and a leadership team that better aligns with his vision and desires. I'm sad that he felt that we weren't there that for him. I wanted to be that for him. But I'm very hopeful for his future. He's only 21 years old. He's got a lot of runway in front of him. He's going to land on his feet. God has his hand on his life. I think him and Elena are going to do great things for the kingdom. I realize that this was a risk. You know, some of you are like, this is no surprise. You hired a 19-year-old. he didn't last. He made a big decision quickly. But we have to take steps of faith on the next generations, raising them up into gospel work and church leadership and pastoral ministry. Every single person in ministry, myself, of course, included, is a risk in some way. It's a step of faith to come to church and to be involved with other believers in the body of Christ. There are no guarantees. We have to learn. We got to keep trying to raise up younger men and women in the ministry. But I also wanted to make sure to acknowledge Austin Cava in this announcement this morning and what God is doing with him. Our desire before Taylor's resignation was to raise Austin up into a more significant leadership role in the youth ministry. We wanted to end the dual leader approach and place him as the lead voice. He just It's clear we've watched over the last year. He's got strong leadership skills and the heart to lead our youth ministry really well. So we're just going to lean into that at this stage. So I'm thrilled to announce we're going to fully support Austin as he steps into the role of youth director for both middle school and high school. Yeah, it's wonderful to celebrate. And we're just going to come alongside of him as he pursues full ordination as a pastor someday here at Calvary. We do see that being his future and something God is doing in his life. So thank you for, especially those of you who have been in the know about this last week, thank you for praying for us during this time of transition. And what I'm going to do is lead a prayer for Taylor and Elena. It's a big deal for them. They thought this was going to be the place that they got a real big start in their marriage and in their life together. But we need to lift them up. I'm confident, you know, I've watched the Lord for 47 years give this church quality leaders and pastors at the right time. And I know he's going to continue to do that steadfast work for us in the years to come. So if you guys would join me in praying, this is not an announcement that's fun to make or fun to give. And if this is your first Sunday here, we don't do this every week. So sorry about that. And I actually have a fun announcement to make next week that I'm looking forward to sharing with you guys. But let's pray for this before we get into scripture this morning. Lord, we thank you for watching over us, blessing us. And Lord, we're lifting up Taylor and Elena to you. Lord, I believe that you've got plans for their lives. I pray that everything that you have inputted into them, Lord, that it would grow and mature and bring forth great fruit in the years to come. We are, Lord, in a sense, grieving that it did not come to maturity here, but Lord, we're trusting you. And Lord, we pray for Austin and his wonderful wife, Vanessa, and we pray, Lord, that you would set your hand upon them and upon him in a special way. We pray that you'd give him favor and influence in the lives of the students and any leader who comes alongside of him to help support him in ministering to the kids of this church. And so, Lord, we're thankful to you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this youth ministry as you have in the past for many years to come. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks, you guys. Let's open up to Psalm 27. And read through the text together. So it's Psalm 27 today, 28 next week, 29 the week after. We're just going to move through. I think we're going to get through Psalm 34 this summer in sequential weeks, consecutive weeks. And guys, I'm still feeling, maybe it's just me, but I'm still feeling like the mood lights are on right now. And I'm seeing some nods out there. So if we could get the lights up a little bit. There we go. Yeah, I like that. I mean, I'm all about mood lights, but we don't need that for the Bible teaching. That's for other times. All right, Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing, verse 4, have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter, in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe, verse 13, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. You guys like that psalm? It's a good one, isn't it? Lord, we are thankful to you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a people who wait well. Lord, we ask that you'd strengthen us to be a people who are going to you as our one thing, receiving from you, seeking your face. That you would strengthen us, Lord, with the knowledge of who you are as our light and salvation and stronghold. And Lord, that those truths would have an incredible effect and impact upon our lives, our countenance, our confidence, Lord, before you. And so, Lord, we trust you today. We're asking that you'd speak to us by the aid and power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray together. Amen. Amen. All right. What I want to say at the beginning of this teaching, just bear with me here for a moment, but I want to tell you that and remind you and announce to you that you, here in California, you guys can go to the grocery store and buy strawberries anytime you want, year round. And here's what I want to tell you. And that is not normal. It's not normal. You know, we basically, because we have so many different, areas of geography throughout California, strawberries are becoming ripe at all these different times throughout the state. Then we have the United States that is having strawberries grow ripe at different times of the calendar year that we can ship out this way with our refrigerated trucks and all of that. And if we're in a pinch and we need to ship them in from another country that is currently growing strawberries, we can do that. And all of that means that we can go to the store and we can buy strawberries whenever we want. And I just wanted to tell you, that's not normal. For most of human history, it's, man, do we even live in a region that grows strawberries? And then secondly, is it time for strawberries to grow? Now, I'm not trying to rebuke you for going to the store and eating strawberries year-round or something like that. I'm just trying to acknowledge something in this quirky way. We are a people unaccustomed to waiting. We're a people unaccustomed to waiting. In fact, as I titled this message this week, Waiting for the Lord, as I put that title onto the sermon, I just thought to myself, well, this is going to be the least downloaded message in the history of our church. Like, who in 5 years, as they're scrolling the feed of different messages that we've gone through, is going to think, yeah, that's something I want to do. I love waiting, and I would like to hear more about waiting. It's just not something that is comfortable to us. It is a stretch for us. But my hope from this psalm is that we will become convinced of the goodness of waiting for the Lord. You guys remember last week I talked to you about decision making from the book of Proverbs, and I mentioned to you that a lot of us would really like to have that magic eight ball from the Lord that we could like shake and get an answer. And I walked into my office this last week and someone had put a magic eight ball on my desk. And I just want to be clear, I don't actually believe that it's magic. That's just the trademark title of this thing. And you know, you shake it and most of the answers are in the positive. Some of them are in the negative, and a handful of them are, you just got to wait. You got to wait. The answer is forthcoming. The decision is forthcoming. The insight is forthcoming. The deliverance is forthcoming. You need to wait. But this is precisely where our psalm drives us today. Look at the last verse of the psalm. It ends with a powerful double exhortation from David. He says, wait for the Lord. Then he parenthetically says, be strong, let your heart take courage. And then again, wait for the Lord. We don't know even who is authoring that final statement. Maybe it's David speaking to himself. Like, yo, wait for the Lord. Have you ever had to preach that message to your own heart? This is a season I need to wait. I need to trust God. I need to wait for the Lord. Maybe it was David speaking to those who would interact with this psalm in the future. Look at my life. Look at what I've gone through. I want you to wait for the Lord. Or maybe it's the Lord himself utilizing David as his scribe, exhorting every reader of this psalm throughout all history, David included, please be a people who wait for me. Wait for the Lord. But this tone, this sentiment, this reflects a core reality of Christianity. I think you could say it like this. Christianity, if you think about it, is a waiting religion. Christianity is a waiting religion. King Jesus came. King Jesus lived. King Jesus died. King Jesus rose from the dead. And King Jesus ascended. But before he did, he said, I am going to return. And we as God's people are living in that in-between period. He is already the great and glorious king. He is meant to be reflecting his reign through us here on earth today. We're to be living as if we have a king in Christ. But also we're waiting for the day where he takes his renewed heavens and his renewed earth and he visibly reigns as king. We are a waiting people waiting for that day to occur. The Apostle James said it like this in his short epistle at the end of the New Testament. He said, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I think that that overall waiting for our king to come, waiting for our deliverer to arrive, that overall sentiment, I think, is quite often our personal experience for the minor areas of our individual lives. So often we're waiting. Lord, what are you going to do? Lord, what are you going to say? Lord, how are you going to come through in my life in this particular situation? You know, when you go to a wedding and you're sitting there, you know, you get the invitation and it's like, oh, it's a 4 o'clock wedding or whatever. And you show up, you make sure to get there before 4 o'clock. And I have actually noticed that people come to weddings way more on time than they do to church services. What is up with that? I'm just have a little bone to pick with you about that. But, you know, you're sitting there and as you're sitting there, it's kind of like, as an attender of that wedding, everybody knows, all right, the invitation says 4 o'clock, but we're not actually expecting that it's going to, at 4 o'clock on the dot, this wedding is going to happen. When is the wedding going to actually start? We all know it's going to start whenever the bride is ready. We don't know exactly when that is going to be. Maybe it's 4:15, maybe it's 4:30. Man, I've been to some where it's like, dude, you're about to lose your congregation. Like, we're all about to leave. It's an adventure this morning. I feel like so much of our relationship with the Lord is like that moment where we know he's going to come through. We know he's going to arrive. We know he's going to be faithful, but we're waiting. We're waiting. When is he going to come? When is he going to arrive? What is he going to do? So while we might not have to wait for strawberries, we are called to wait for the Lord. And this psalm helps us with that concept. And today, to help us understand the concept of waiting for the Lord, I'm going to use the sun as a metaphor. You know, recently my wife and I, we went on a walk and I got a sunburn, like a really bad sunburn on my arms because I was wearing a tank top for like the first time in years. I can't even remember the last time I really got a sunburn because I'm just so paranoid about getting a sunburn. I hate it so bad that I just am always just spraying all this sunscreen on whenever we're outside. But for whatever reason, I just thought like, it's not that bad today. It's not that hot. I'm going to risk it. And I knew like, we're going to Tahoe. I'm going to be at the beach. I'm going to have my shirt off a lot. I need to like get a layer, you know, I need to get some sun on me. I came home and it was just like lobster arms, you know? And what was happening there? Well, the sun, through beams of light shining down upon us, created an effect. You're going to see the same thing happen here in the psalm with David. There is an effect that he has because he's waited upon the Lord. That's what we're going to think about first. Then we're going to think about the truths or the rays of light that were interacting with him that caused that effect. And then we're going to think about the source. What was he doing that tapped him into these truths that so altered his life? So the first thing I want you to see, number one, is feel the warmth, the effects of waiting. And the main effect of waiting for or on the Lord in this psalm is an unshakable confidence, an unshakable confidence. The psalmist David is not arrogant in this psalm. He's not cavalier in this song, but he does have a profound assurance in God. He's got all this joy, all this hope, all this strength, and it's rooted entirely in the Lord. At the beginning of the passage, kind of the entryway into this psalm, it's just wild how confident he is. In verse 2, he declares that when evildoers assail me and attempt to devour my life, they are going to be the ones to stumble and fall. Like, that's just incredible confidence. He's imagining like a predator coming down upon its prey, and at the last moment, the predator is the one who's defeated. The predator is the one who is taken out. David, he felt, was immune from the pursuit of his enemies because they were doomed to fail. In verse 3, he felt that even if a massive army encamped against him and war broke out against him, he says, I will remain confident. And of course, the psalm ends with two exhortations, like we've already said, to wait for the Lord in order to become strong and have a heart filled with courage. And the courage that he had was filled with all this joy. He says, I'm going to offer sacrifices in verse 6 with shouts of joy. That meant he felt like, I'm a blessed man. I got so much to celebrate. I am thankful to God. He said, I'm going to sing and make melody to the Lord in verse 6. And all this confidence made him sure, verse 13, that he would look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't you love that line? I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It sounds like he's longing for eternity to us in our, with our vantage point, with our New Testament ears on. But in the Old Testament era, to say something like that did not necessarily mean I'm looking forward to eternal life. It meant I'm looking forward to feeling, experience, and seeing God's blessing, God's goodness in my life in the here and now. He was confident of that, believing that God was going to work in his life. Now, because this confidence is so off the charts and so beautiful, I mean, wouldn't you want to be someone like this? Wouldn't you want to know someone like this? It just feels like fearlessness, not a put-on kind of courage, not an arrogant kind of courage, not an obnoxious kind of boldness, but just a deep sense, God's got this. I'm good. And I want to be that kind of person. I want to know that kind of person. But because it's so powerful, a lot of people want to try to figure out, when did David write this song? You know, some of the Psalms, it says like, of David, and then it'll give you like a little detail of when the scribes thought this might have unfolded in David's life. This one just says, of David. And so, of course, everybody tries to guess. You know, there was a time when David was young, when his father-in-law, Saul, grew jealous of him and his popularity and tried to kill him. And David ran into the wilderness to flee from his father-in-law for over a decade. And so maybe it was during that time, a lot of people wonder. There was also a time later in his life after he'd become king where his own son Absalom turned against him and betrayed him and usurped the kingdom from him, pulled off a coup in order to drive David again into the wilderness. And many people think, well, that's when David must have written this song. And then later in his life, there was a moment where David almost died as an old man when a Philistine giant, not Goliath, that was in his younger years, almost overtook his life, and his men defended him and took care of him and watched over him. Was it at that time that he wrote this psalm? But the reality is the Bible doesn't say, and I just want to say this, I love that the Bible doesn't say. because the fact of the matter is that because we don't know the specific background, we could just say, man, this kind of confidence, it can happen in any season of life. It can happen against the backdrop of any trial or difficulty or any pain or hardship. Now, I'm sure that each of us are impressed when we come across someone like this, but I want to draw your attention, of course, to Jesus. Jesus had this kind of courage in a way that David did not even have. You guys remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, I'm going to go and pray. He took Peter and James and John and said, come further with me into the garden. He invited them to pray with him. Then he went a little deeper into the garden for 3 hours, crying out to his father. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, I believe, speaking of the cup of absolute suffering he was about to endure as a man, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this was not just a one-off prayer. This was 3 hours of crying out to his Father in heaven. And after 3 hours, the Bible says that angels began to strengthen him to the point that he rose up, came to the 3 disciples who were, of course, sleeping, woke them up and said, behold, my betrayer is at hand. And he faced his betrayers. He faced the religious leaders. He faced Pontius Pilate, all with an extreme confidence. He would say to the religious leaders who were beating him and interrogating him, it is as you say, I am the Son of God. You'll see me at the right hand of the Most High coming in power. Confidence. Pontius Pilate beating him, interrogating him. Jesus said, you would have no authority at all unless it had been given to you from above. Confidence. And when he goes to the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He looks at the thief on the cross and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He transfers care of his mother to John while on the cross and of John to his mother while on the cross. He says, it is finished. Confidence before then breathing out his last and saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is the pinnacle of the kind of confidence and assurance that we see exuding from this text. All right, so that's the first thing I wanted you to see is the results of this kind of waiting on the Lord. I hope some of you are saying to yourself right now, like, man, I want this to happen in my life. And if that's you, then let's move on to the second phase of this psalm and think about the knowledge that David had, to follow the light beams, so to speak, to think about what David knew. What truth awakened this kind of confidence in David's life? Well, it starts out at the very beginning. You know, there are some psalms, there are many psalms, we'll get into one next week, where there's difficulty off the bat. You know, how many of you have prayed prayers like that before, where it's just like, you know, I know the old acronym, you know, acts, adore, then confess, then thanksgiving, then supplication, then give my prayer requests. I know I need to do all that, but like you just open your mouth and it's just, ah, you know, that we'll see that next week. Here, David jumps into this psalm already with that confidence. In verse 1, he says, there's 3 things I know about the Lord. The Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my stronghold. Man, that's powerful. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. You know, in the Old Testament, this is actually not a title ascribed very often to God. Isaiah at one point says, one day God will be the everlasting light of his people. The prophet Micah, whom we studied last year, he said, I believe the Lord is going to be my personal light in this situation that I'm in. This is the one place God has given the title light in the Old Testament. And David just says, you know, this is who God is. He's my light. In the Bible, light is spoken of in positive terms. It drives out the darkness. It brings clarity. It is where God is. And by the way, that's exactly how Jesus is spoken of, especially in the Gospel of John. When John talked about Jesus and recorded the words that Jesus said, things like, I am the light of the world. When John would give commentary and say things like, the life came and that life was the light of men. He's talking about Jesus, and his understanding of Jesus is that Jesus is the light because he conveys accurately who God is. He illuminates the truth, but also he shows us the way. And finally, he brings us to an eternal destiny with God, who is the ultimate light. And so David knew of God as light, and do you know of God as light today? Your guide, the one directing you, the one who illuminates your path, the one who is carrying you along in life. But David also said, God is my salvation. My salvation. Now, when Old Testament people talked about salvation, they would often have the book of Exodus in mind. That was the moment where God performed this massive salvation for the people of Israel. You remember when they came through the Red Sea and their Egyptian captors or slave masters were drowned in the waters behind them. The first line of the song that they sang was, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my salvation. He's delivered me. That's how David felt about God. Not just that God provides salvation, but that he is salvation. And as we think about Jesus, we, of course, recognize that he came to save. Amen. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. You guys remember the prophet Simeon when he held baby Jesus in his hands and he said, now my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. And I think it's important for us as modern Christians to do the work of building out a robust vision of what salvation means. I've talked about this in previous weeks, but we need to consider salvation as certainly forgiveness. Who loves being forgiven by God? We love that. And we need to think of salvation as a future eternal life with God. Who doesn't love that? We love that concept. But God's salvation is revealed in Scripture. Though it is those things, it is more than those things. It's more than just those two sides of the multifaceted diamond that is the salvation of God. In the Bible, we learn that the salvation Christ wrought for us releases us from guilt and condemnation. Praise the Lord. It blots out our transgressions. It separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. It also teaches that we are saved from the power of sin. Not just the penalty, but the power of sin. Knowing that our old self was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be enslaved. Not only does it release us from the power of sin, but it also brings us into a relationship with God. Part of the problem of sin is that we were alienated from God, separated from God, but the salvation that Christ brings to us solves that issue, bringing us into a relationship with him. And our salvation is also a deliverance from the domain of darkness. It heals us of our shame. It delivers us from God's wrath. It frees us from the taskmaster of the law and from the world as an evil system. God saves us as well from an empty form of living and gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And it rescues us from the legacy of Adam, which was not a good legacy, to the legacy of Jesus, transferring us into a new humanity. And the more we meditate on those concepts of what God's salvation is, the more we'll have a deeper appreciation for what he's done and will have an impact upon our lives. And finally, David thought of God as a stronghold. You know, he's my strength. He's my strength. He's the one that strengthens my life. He strengthens my life. I remember years ago when I was just getting started in preaching and teaching, I'd had some instructors who told these different stories. You know, you're always hanging on these stories when you're a young guy. And one of them had struggled with physical health, you know, really during his entire adult pastorate and ministry. And he would tell these stories about how God would, even when he was, you know, really struggling and maybe had to be on medication and stuff, how he would get into the pulpit and God would just give him this supernatural clarity of mind where he was able to articulate God's word and communicate it. And I loved hearing those stories. And I remember one Sunday morning, I was teaching the youth group at our church, and I had gotten, I think, food poisoning or something like that. And I was just a hot mess, you know. I'm like having a hard time standing up straight, all dizzy, you know, just not feeling good at all hot and sweaty and feverish. But I remember those stories, and I was like, yeah, baby, it's going to happen. Here we go. Let's go. So I was praying, and I'm like, this is going to be so good. And right before we started our little time of getting into worship and the word, we just had a time for kids to like read any random scripture that they wanted to read. And one of the kids read this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said, yeah, I had this thorn in the flesh. I wanted it to go away. I asked God 3 times to remove it, but he said to me, no, I won't remove it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, I'll glory in my weaknesses because the power of Christ is released in me. And when that little punk kid read that verse, I just knew that the Holy Spirit was like, hey, man, have fun. I'm there for you, but you're not going to get any better at all. Next time, call someone else to teach for you. This was the lesson that I learned that Sunday morning. God strengthens us, though, is what I'm trying to say. That's what Paul recognized in that moment, that even in my weakness, the power of Christ can rest upon me. What a robust picture David had of who God is. It was like every conceivable human vulnerability could be answered by God to David, whose light and salvation and strength. And what I'm suggesting today is that David became all of these things by considering and wrestling with these concepts and truths about the Lord. You know, in the Chronicles of Narnia series, there's this one episode where one of the Pevensey children, little Lucy, she's a little older now, and she hasn't seen Aslan, the lion, who's the Christ figure, for a long time. She's awakened in the night. She gets the sense to go on this journey where she has a secret meeting with Aslan. And when she meets him, she exclaims, Aslan, you're bigger. But he replies, that's because you're older. And she says, I thought it was because you are older. And he said, no, it's because you're older, little one. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And I think this leaves us with the question for ourselves. Is our God getting bigger to us? He is not actually getting any bigger. It's just that our understanding of who he is, as it grows and expands in our hearts, we recognize him more fully than we used to. And what I want to tell you is that little Lucy Pevensey, she was going to grow up no matter what automatically, but we will not spiritually grow automatically. It takes our concentration, dedication, focus to join in with the Holy Spirit so that we will grow. But I tell you, if you pursue the Lord, walk with the Lord, meditate on his word, the truths that you learn about God will only expand and grow in time. When I was 20 years old, I would have said, the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. And it would have meant this much. But now over a quarter of a century later, it means a lot more. And I'm trusting that if I walk with the Lord, if I continue to meditate upon his word, that understanding of him, those understandings of him will only grow in my heart and produce more fruit unto God. Okay, the last thing I want to show you, though, today is that David didn't just get these things by meditating on the truth. He went to the source. He went to the Son. He went to the Lord himself. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 27 again. This is a beautiful verse. I actually had a lot of people this last week, you know, that I in conversation would say, yeah, I'm teaching Psalm 27 this week. And I was really surprised. A lot of people just knew it right away. And they, I don't know that I would have known it right off the bat like that. They knew it right away. And it was this verse 4, that they would quote and say back to me. "One thing," he says, "I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." In other words, there was one thing that David wanted more than anything or anyone else. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that what you have in Ecclesiastes is an author who tried to find satisfaction everywhere else besides God. He tried fame, he tried prosperity, he tried productivity, he tried wealth and riches, he tried pleasure, he tried every single thing to find ultimate satisfaction, but he always was found wanting. But David here proclaims, I'm going to a different well, a different source, a different place. I'm going to find my satisfaction in seeking the Lord's face at his house. And he just confesses, I would love to do this with my whole life. This is a beautiful description, a personal relational connection with God. And I don't want you to get distracted as we close out today with this temple talk. You know, like, oh, there's David just saying, I really, more than anything, would love to be a priest who got to put on the little robes and the garments and go in and offer sacrifices to God. I don't think that's what David is saying. I think he's saying, what I want more than anything is to experience, to know, to partake of the Lord. I want to go to where God is, and I want to be in close relationship with him. Now, for us in the church, there is no temple physically for us to attend or go to. This church building certainly isn't a temple. The Bible teaches that on this side of the cross, believers in Jesus receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of them so that we, our bodies, 1 Corinthians 6:19, become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind you that as much as the Bible says that your individual body, if you're a believer in Jesus, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in the same letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul spoke to the entire congregation about a whole bunch of things and said, you are, and he's talking about all of them, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of God. In other words, there is the corporate temple of God, God's people together, and there is the individual temple of God, you yourself as a believer in Jesus. And David's desire was to spend his entire life in God's presence, which, by the way, if that doesn't sound nice to you, it is the ultimate destiny of the cosmos. The Bible teaches that one day God is going to establish a new heavens and new earth that is somehow connected to this current heavens and current earth. And when he does that, he is going to himself with the Lamb become the temple for his people, Revelation 21. In other words, for all of eternity, we're not just going to live with God. It's like we're going to be living in God, just partaking of him. No dividing wall, no distance, no God, where are you? But just connected to him. And that's what made David into the man of confidence portrayed in this psalm. That's what made him into a man who could slay giants. That's what gave him this radical confidence. Now, this is not to say that a simple commitment to seek the Lord amid attacks will always immediately produce this confidence. In fact, even in this psalm, you might have noticed it in verse 7 to 11, there's a little bit of internal struggle. You know, he says things to the Lord like, God, I cry aloud, be gracious and answer me. He says to God, you told me to seek you, and I have sought you. Lord, your face do I seek. He's trying to walk with God, and he's saying, God, hide not your face from me. Even when my parents forsake me, the Lord will take me in. He begins to have hope. It's like with rapid fire intensity, David says, God, hear me, be gracious to me, answer me, don't hide from me, don't turn away from me, don't forsake me, teach me, lead me, don't give up on me. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're like, yeah, one thing, that's all I want. And then a few minutes later, you're like, but God, talk to me. God, I'm seeking you. to me, what you've got here is you've got the raw footage and the final cut. The final cut is one thing have I desired of the Lord, and the raw footage are all these honest prayers before God. This is coming from a man who would eventually land on one thing have I desired of the Lord. So my encouragement to you today is to be a people, let's be a people who wait on the Lord, who wait on him. We might not like to take time out of our day to worship him, to pray to him, to read his word. We might not think that we have time for that kind of thing, but I guarantee you this is the best kind of life. The most godly people I know, people I look up to, this is a cornerstone of their life. And so let's be a people who wait on the Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our lead pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next week.